Now we turn to the book of Zechariah, chapter 1. Keeping in mind we had three historical books concerning the 70 years of captivity, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And then we have also three prophetic books touching the same period of time, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Then the book of Daniel, kind of situated between the two, being part historical and part prophetic. Now, in the first six verses of Zechariah, we had God's call to the children of Israel to return to Him. Sometime since the temple work had been started, now it had stopped, and the people themselves living in fine homes and the house of God lying waste. The call had come, is it fit for you to dwell in your sealed houses while the house of God lies waste? And the message of Haggai. Now here in Zechariah, the call comes in verse 4, turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear, they didn't hearken unto me, saith the Lord. So this call to repentance from God to the children of Israel, the Lord takes up prophecy concerning the children of Israel. I know of no study more interesting than that of the children of Israel and the nation of Israel. Israel has been called God's timepiece, and it's been said, as so goes Israel, so goes the world. But here we have the first of a number of visions that are given to the prophet Zechariah. The Old Testament speaks of visions, and the Old Testament speaks of dreams. I hear many people today talking about the visions they've had. But the first verse of the first chapter of Hebrew teaches us explicitly that God is not speaking to His children today in dreams or in visions. He's not speaking in divers manners and portions of various sundry times, but He's spoken to us once and for all in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. With the closing of the canon of the Scripture, we have a cessation of dreams, cessation of visions. I hear some television preachers talk about receiving the word of knowledge and receiving the word of wisdom, which experiences are not warranted in the Word of God. Now, a dream was something that came to one's attention while they slept. A vision was something that was shown to a person while they were awake. Now, there was an instance of where Satan caused all of the kingdoms of the world to pass by in review before the Lord Jesus Christ, offering them to Christ if He would fall down and worship Him, to which our Lord replied, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. Now, these visions Zechariah saw while awake, they were things that God revealed to him. I want us to begin here in verse 7 and read these first two verses, 7 and 8. Upon the 4th and 20th day of the 11th month, which is the month Sebat, the second year of Darash, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Bechariah, the son of Edo, the prophet, saying, I saw by night, behold, a man riding upon a red horse, and he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom, and behind him there were red horses, speckled and white. Now, that's the vision that God gave to Zechariah. 10 of these visions occurring in rapid succession, one right after the other until the 10 have been completed. Now, the red horse, the red horses are significant. We are reminded of the rider on the red horse in the 6th chapter of the Revelation. The ride upon the red horse being the one that could take away peace from the earth and bring war. We also are reminded that red is a color of blood, and that reminds us of the blood our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ shed for us. Here's the rider upon the red horse. Now, he's among the myrtle trees. We remember from our study of the book of Esther that her name also was Hadassah. That refers also to the myrtle trees, symbolic of the nation of Israel. Trees symbolic in the Word of God of great nations, powerful nations, and of nations. And here we see the rider on the red horse. Manifestly, the Lord Jesus Christ, which we'll see in a few moments. However, at this time, he was not known as Jesus, but just as Christ. He had not yet gotten the name Jesus, for he had not yet been born of the Virgin Mary. But here he is among his people, Israel. This prophecy of Zechariah is about Israel. And this is a captivating study in the light of Prime Minister Begin being in the United States, the nation of Israel, the Arab nations, the United States, the other nations of the world, greatly concerned about Israel. As is prophesied in the closing chapters of Zechariah, there's coming a day when the nation of Israel shall be a cup of trembling to all the other nations of the world. And I think sometimes we're in that day, if not in it, moving swiftly toward it. But the Lord is among his people down in the bottom, down in the deep, expressive of the position that Israel occupies. They're down. They're down in the deep. They are oppressed. But we forget one thing oftentimes when we think about Israel today, and that is that the Lord is in the midst of them. The Lord had said concerning Israel that he'd never forsake them. The Lord has said that no weapon that's formed against thee shall prosper. The Lord has called them the apple of his eye. We're prone to forget that sometimes when we look at the enemies of Israel. We fall into the fallacy or error of looking at Israel through the eyes of the Arabs rather than looking at Israel through the eyes of God. Now, in the 9th verse, Zechariah addresses the rider on the red horse, "O my Lord, what or who are these?" And the angel that talked with me said unto me, "I will show thee what these things be." Now here we have four characters, or caster characters, presented. We have the rider on the red horse, the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have Zechariah the prophet. We have an angel standing by Zechariah to explain to him these things. We have the children of Israel, symbolized by the myrtle trees. That gives us four parties. Now, with that in mind, this angel says in the closing part of the 9th verse, this is the first chapter of Zechariah, "I'll show thee what these be." The man that stood among the myrtle trees said, "These are they whom the Lord hath sent to walk to and fro through the earth." The Lord has given these, the myrtle trees, symbolizing the nation of Israel, to walk to and fro through the whole of the earth. They've been scattered abroad. It's difficult to realize how widespread has been the scattering of the Jews until you read, investigate, and then until you move around. During Norman's 30-day ministry in Brazil, he ministered on one occasion in a church that was organized or established or set up to function by Solomon Ginsberg. I remember reading about Solomon Ginsberg as just a boy of 8, 9, 10. It used to rain in those days when I was a boy. And on a rainy day, I'd go up in the attic and books and magazines, and I'd read all day. And one book I had was called The Wandering Jew by Solomon Ginsberg. And he was the first missionary, I think, to go across Brazil preaching the gospel of the grace of God. And they talk about the wandering Jew. He had no home. Banished from Israel, scattered to the four points of the compass. I was reading some time back about African Jews going back to Palestine. I was reading about Chinese Jews going back to Palestine. And as I did a little research to see who there were, I found that when the children of Israel were scattered abroad after the fall of Jerusalem in 70 A.D., that many Jews and their families went down into Africa because of the hardships, sicknesses, disease. The majority of the women, children died. And the Jewish men married natives in Africa. And there is in Israel today a group of people known as black Jews. The same happened to some of them went eastward into China. The women and children perished. The men married natives. And they've got Chinese Jews. Always been interested in this. I asked a Jewish doctor here in town one day how much Jewish blood one had to have in their veins to be called a Jew. He said, none. He said, you can be a Jew. And I said, no, that's not what I meant. Then asked him how much colored blood or blood of a colored race one had to have in his veins to be reckoned a colored person. He didn't know. But it seems to me from all the study and the research which I've been able to do, one drop of Jewish blood in the veins of a human being caused them to be called a Jew. And the same holds true of one with a drop of so-called colored blood in their veins. They're scattered abroad throughout the whole of the earth. Now, when the human race sprung up again after the flood, the command of God to the human race was to scatter abroad throughout the whole of the earth the proclamation of the truth of the one true and living God. They failed in that, along with the building of the Tower of Babel, causing their dispersion over the whole of the face of the earth, and then the division of the earth into continents and islands. With the call of Abraham, there came the command for the children of Israel once again to go. They were called into being to be the vehicle through whom the Messiah would come. They were called into being to be the channel through which the Word of God would come. And they were called into being to be Jehovah's Witnesses to the ends of the earth. They failed in that. They failed miserably in that. When they failed, God then scattered them abroad, and they're everywhere on the face of the earth. We read in the 7th chapter of Revelation that just after the rapture and before the tribulation begins, the command is given to the winds to hold still, not a blade of grass move, not a leaf on a tree move, until the Spirit of God has sealed 144,000, 12,000 out of each tribe, the ones to preach the gospel of the kingdom to the ends of the earth. Being scattered abroad all over the face of the earth, should the rapture take place now, the Spirit of God could seal 144,000. Of the 144,000, there could be some in every community that spoke the dialect of every community on the face of the earth. And this gospel of the kingdom would be proclaimed by them in a matter of hours, if not minutes. It wouldn't take long, and they're scattered all over the face of the earth. Now, here we read, the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they whom the Lord hath sent to walk to and fro through the earth. They answered, the angel of the Lord. That's a title applied to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The angel of the Lord. Sometimes we read in the King James translation, an angel of the Lord. And if that's a correct translation, then that is a different person entirely to the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord, where the Greek has the definite article the, is Jesus Christ himself. An angel of the Lord is many, one of many whom the Lord has created to be servants of his. Now, the angel of the Lord, he's called the captain of the Lord's host. Many other names. But these are the ones. They answered, the angel of the Lord. That stood among the myrtle trees and said, we've walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, the earth sitteth still and is at rest. There's peace, there's quiet, there's prosperity. The whole earth sitting still, no disturbances, reminiscent of the second psalm. We see the earth in that condition, and soon they're stirred up and they begin to move around. And we find in the second verse of the second psalm, then the kings of the earth set themselves. The rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Let's quit observing the prohibitions, the inhibitions, the rules and the regulations that the Lord has set for us. We're experiencing that today. On every hand, we see the laws of God, the standards of conduct set forth in the Word of God. We see those being set aside. If you want to know what's going on in a given section, find out what the Lord has said ought to be done, and you'll find they're doing the opposite. I was thinking the other night, as reviewing world conditions, a passage in Isaiah, which says they call evil good and they call good evil. That's the day in which we're living. One of the basest, grossest sins known to the human race is being called good today by churches, preachers, educators, and what have you. It's being called good. The leaders of the nations of the world taking counsel together to do away with the rules and regulations that are set by God. Now, here we have the earth picture just before that takes place here in the 11th verse of Zechariah chapter 1. And with the whole world at peace, quiet, and resting, then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord, here's the Lord as intercessor, addressing himself to the Lord God Almighty on behalf of the people of Israel. Now, we get excited about Israel and unduly exercised, but they have an intercessor in the Lord Jesus Christ, even as we. And listen to his intercessory prayer. How long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? That's a historical portion of it. It has a prophetic implication. Lord, you have poured out your indignation upon Israel for 70 years. The 70 years of captivity have just come to an end. The remnants back in the land to rebuild the wall, the city, the temple, reinaugurate the worship. Now, Lord, how long before you're going to have mercy on the nation of Israel, the people, the country? How long before you're going to wreak vengeance on those who have caused Israel to suffer? How long? On this recent trip to Houston, we had some friends from Robstown come up to Houston for 2 days and a night, visit with us, and it brought to mind an incident that happened in Robstown when I was pastor. A Jewish lady called me one day, wanted to know if there's anything in the Bible about the Chinese or Japanese ruling the world. That was when the war was at its height, and it looked to some like the Japanese were going to take over. And I told her, no, I didn't know of anything in the Bible talking about that, but I said, there's plenty in the Bible about the day when you people will rule the world. And she said, I don't talk about that, and hung up. And the next day I was in Jewish store across the street from this one, and the lady said, "Oh, Miss So-and-so called you yesterday, didn't she?" And I said, "Yes." "And did she tell you what I said?" And about that time, her brother, one of the men who owned part of the store, Jew himself, he said, as you know, he came up, and they'd already talked about it, and they already knew. He said, "Well, I'll tell you about that now, preacher. If we're God's chosen people, we're ready for him to choose somebody else for a while." I said, "That's what he's done. That's what he's done." He's chosen us Gentiles for a while and set you Jews aside. And that's one of the reasons of all of your suffering. There wasn't any more said at that particular time. The Jews suffer. Now, they suffered in the 70 years of captivity. Now look how they're suffering today around the world. Lord, how long are you going to let Israel and the people suffer? How long? I'm still asked a question by Jews. If we're God's chosen people, why are things with us as they are? Why do we suffer? And that's a cry of our Lord as he addresses himself to the Father. I wonder if you appreciate the import of that. Jesus Christ being our intercessor. I think of Dr. Schofield every once in a while when I think of intercession. For some time, he was the only lawyer west of the Mississippi that could practice before the Supreme Court of the United States. That meant he was the only lawyer west of the Mississippi that could go to Washington and appear before the Supreme Court of the United States and plead the case of any of his clients. It's something to know someone, have someone that could go to court and represent you. It hadn't been too long ago, I read of a case being dismissed and the defendant lost because his attorney failed to show in court the time for the trial. And there are lots of times cases come up. We've got to have a lawyer. Well, get you a good lawyer. Get you a good lawyer. Get you a good attorney. Then I remember the passage in 1 John, "My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. But if or when we do sin, we have an advocate. We have a lawyer. We have an intercessor to plead our case with God Almighty, even Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, who is a propitiation not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world." He is our intercessor. Not only did he die for us, not only did he suffer for us, not only did he bear the penalty, not only did he pay the penalty, he bore the guilt. Not only that, but he ever liveth now to intercede for us. No wonder the Spirit of the Lord said through the Apostle Paul in Romans 8, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" And with the Lord Jesus Christ interceding for Israel, what can Jordan, Egypt, Arab, what can any of them do? He's interceding. How long, O Lord? How long? And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me. That's the one standing by Zechariah's side. Talked with me with good words and comfortable words. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, cry thou, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. The root meaning of the word jealous and jealousy is burning. Maybe you've used that expression one time or other. Maybe you've said, that just burned me up. Well, God is burned up at the way Israel is being treated. I'm burning up for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great burning. I am very sore displeased with the heathen or Gentiles or nations. I call your attention once again. The Greek word ethne is translated Gentiles, heathen, or nations. All three ways. And those words have the same meaning. Now I'm very sore displeased with the Gentiles, with the nations that are at ease. God in heaven above, looking down on the world condition today, sees nations at ease, at rest, prospering greatly. No concern for Israel. No concern for Israel. God said, I'm sore displeased. God uses two expressions here. One occasion he says, I was a little displeased. And here he says, I am very sore or very muchly displeased with these nations that are at ease. Now, for I was but a little displeased. Now, he was a little displeased with Israel, but he is sorely displeased with the Gentiles. Now watch this. This is a powerful verse of Scripture. I am very sore displeased with the Gentiles that are at ease, for I was but a little displeased with Israel, and they, the Gentiles, helped forward their affliction. I think classic illustration used to emphasize that is that of a father whipping his child with a little hickory branch, and a neighbor next door sees him whipping his child with the hickory, comes running over with a iron rod and began to beat the child over the head. Now God said, I was a little displeased with Israel, and I was chastening them, but the Gentiles jumped on them and have been brutally afflicting them. Now, the Word of God tells us in the New Testament, the Lord says concerning Israel, there must come times of trial, there must come times of suffering to the nation of Israel, but woe unto them through whom they come. That's going to be. Israel's going to suffer. But don't you be the one that aggravates it or carries it on. Don't you be the one. One of the great sins of the Gentiles is anti-Semitism. Anti-Semitism. And when you analyze anti-Semitism, it is not a hatred of the Jew. It is a hatred of God who chose them. Our Lord said in the 24th chapter of Matthew that you shall be hated by all of the Gentiles for my name's sake. The Gentiles are going to hate you because they hate me. And when a Gentile ventures wrath upon a Jew, he does that because he cannot get to God, but he can get to a Jew whom God loves and whom God chose. Now, I was a little displeased with Israel, and I was chastening them. And you jumped in, and you have deepened the affliction. And I am so displeased. I just don't like it. I don't. The Jew still hated. He's hated as much today as ever. Little does the world realize that until Israel is safely in her place, forgiven by God, right with God, restored to the land, become the head of the nations, until that happens, there'll be no peace, there'll be no rest in this world. There'll be no solution to the problem of Israel until that takes place. There's an element of truth in which the Jew is the cause of all the trouble in the world today. Not that he causes it himself, other than being out of the will of God, but Gentile nations trying to add to the affliction of Israel are causing the trouble. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. How oft does the Lord speak of his return as being accomplished? Here, historically speaking, he had returned to Jerusalem. But there's coming a day when the Lord Jesus Christ shall return to Jerusalem, and when he returns, then we have that peace. The return of the Lord Jesus Christ to Jerusalem is spoken of by many people as the hope of the Christian. But I've always thought of a hope being something that might be fulfilled or accomplished and might not be accomplished. The return of our Lord has no maybe or if or but to it. The Lord is coming back. That's an accomplished fact, and he speaks of it in there. For instance, when he's speaking to his servants after the distribution of the 10 pounds, he says, "Occupy while I am coming." King James says, "Till I come." But he says, "You occupy while I'm coming." He's on his way. He's on his way back. Certain things to be accomplished as he moves around, and he's on his way. Now, the blessed hope is not the second coming of Christ. The blessed hope is that we, by the lives we've lived, might rule and reign with the Lord. That's the hope. And some will and some won't. That's what makes it a hope. Oftentimes we speak of something we know we're going to do, and someone asks if we're going to do this, we say, "Well, I hope so." Well, we know we are, and the word is not exactly correct. But I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. And you may put it down concerning the return of our Lord to Jerusalem. He's coming with mercies. He's coming with forgiveness. My house shall be built in it. This house was built in it then. And this house is going to be built again. And the lion shall be stretched forth from Jerusalem. Cry yet, saying, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities through prosperity shall it be spread abroad. Over the whole earth shall be the cities of the Lord. Spread abroad in prosperity, peace. The Lord shall yet comfort Zion and shall yet choose Jerusalem." Jerusalem's to be the capital of the world. I've encountered some who contend Salt Lake City is going to be the capital of the world. Other groups and cults have other cities, but the Word of God says Jerusalem is the capital. Ezekiel tells us that Jerusalem is the navel of the earth, the umbilical cord God to the world, a fashion that Jerusalem, all directions in the scripture are relative to Jerusalem. North is north of Jerusalem, east is east of Jerusalem, west is west of Jerusalem, south is south of Jerusalem. That's the capital of the world. And the Lord shall yet spread abroad the city scattered over the face of the earth. To some he'll say, I'll make you ruler over 10 cities. To some he'll say, I'll make you ruler over 5 cities. To others he'll say, I shall not rule over any cities. No wonder the Lord said, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. No wonder he added an incentive to that. They shall prosper that love thee. His love for Israel is such that he wants you and me to pray for his city and pray for his people. Now may the grace of God our Father, the love of Jesus Christ our Lord, fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit rest and abide upon each and every one of his children present. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.